Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.
Amen. Thank you, Josh and men, Daryl and Brother Dave. And what Josh just prayed is exactly what I'm hoping will happen and is the thrust of the life of Shamgar, is right where you are, make a difference for the Lord. I want you to look in your Bibles at Judges chapter 21, the very last verse of the book of Judges is Judges 21:25. Judges 21:25. And if you've ever wondered what it was like in the days of Shamgar, you've wondered what it was like in Israel 3,000 years ago, this is the description. You can always get this by, remember, going to the last verse of the book of Judges. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. This is the context, really, in which we live. We have law, but many, as the culture moves, we end up with a culture where people are operating from their own vantage point rather than trusting in God and trusting in the Word of God and then letting our laws be governed by the Word of God. And so therefore, because of that, you have a lot of shakiness about life sometimes. And this is the context that Shamgar was in. Now, I want you to go to Judges chapter 3, verse 31. Go back to our two verses on Shamgar. There are only two verses in the scripture about him, and it says in Judges chapter 3, verse 31, after him was Shamgar, the son of Anath, who killed 600 men of the Philistines with an ox goad, and he also delivered Israel. Now flip over to chapter 5, verse 6. In the days of Shamgar, the son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were deserted, and the travelers walked along the byways. We find out from these verses that these were treacherous times in his day, and the Philistines were raiding upon Israel. And the passage in chapter 3 tells us that Shamgar took an ox goad. It was basically a wooden stick with a point on it, and it had a brass point or a metal point, and then on the backside was kind of like a straight Y shape straight across, which was used to clean off your plow. An ox goad. And it was primarily used to stick that ox in the backside, to get him moving. And so here was Shamgar, who was a judge in Israel. Now, the judges were alive from the period between Joshua and King Saul. Of course, on Sunday mornings, we're into 1 Samuel. We're studying Saul and David and getting into that, to the kingdom of Israel. But if you'll look in your scripture, In Judges 3, that chapter starts in on the judges from Joshua. And we're not going to read it, but in verse 7, Othniel is the first one, and then Ehud is the one before Shamgar. So in my Bible, I have some paragraphed headings. I have Othniel at verse 7, I have Ehud at verse 12, and I have Shamgar at verse 31. There's a lot more scripture given to Ehud and Othniel. They were warriors. They took men into battle and killed 10,000. And what would happen, the pattern is that whenever Israel got in trouble, God would raise up a judge. And the judge would go to battle against Israel and would defeat the enemy. Israel would turn from its sin, turn from doing its own thing, and would trust in God. And then that would last a little while until they began to veer off again. And then God would raise up another judge when the enemy came in to destroy them. So Shamgar, he overcame 600-1 odds by him alone with an ox goad defeating 600 Philistines. The three principles that I want you to get from this whole series are the following. Number one, start where you are. We talked about that last week. Number two, use what you have. That's what we're going to talk about tonight. And then number three is do what you can. Start where you are, use what you have, do what you can. Now, I'm going to use an old-fashioned teaching method. Brother Roten reminded me of this a week ago. He told me, he said, when you share, you tell them what you're about to tell them. Then you tell them what you just told them. That's good preaching. It's kind of repetitive, though, but it's good preaching, okay? But anyway, those are the three principles, and I want you to get those in your mind and heart. You may want to jot those down because those are the things that we're studying. Last week, start where you are. I think one of the biggest obstacles we face in being effective for the Lord is we think, you know, one day when I, and you fill in the blank, one day when I get more training, one day when I'm a teacher, one day when I'm grown up, whatever the case may be, one day when I, you fill in the blank, I'm going to do something for the Lord. And I think the message of Shamgar is right where he was when the Philistines came in. He took that ox goat and he defeated the Philistines. And the Bible says he delivered Israel. One man. Don't underestimate the power of one person sold out to the Lord. When I was a teenager, our pastor used to tell us, you and Jesus are always a majority in every situation. That encouraged me. Because when I was in school, if there was people that made fun of the Lord, or they made fun of me because I knew the Lord, or they were talking dirty, or whatever the case may be, if I stood up to them, sometimes you would maybe be ostracized a little bit. But we learned that Jesus Christ and you are always a majority in every situation. Well, here is Shamgar, and what did he do? He used what he had, an ox goad. Not much to it, but he sure did know how to use it. I want to ask you, what are the things in your hand? You say, Pastor, I don't have a whole lot of talents. I don't have a whole lot of, you know, I don't think I have much that I could offer. Well, let me just remind you of some things that you do have, all right? I just want to give you seven of them, I'll be done, all right? The first one are dreams. You say, dreams? Is that all you're going to give me? Well, can I tell you this, folks? Listen, the automobile, the airplane, the space shuttle, all of these things started with a dream. Now, I know those are secular examples. You know, I remember in 1969, I should know the date of this. Some of y'all are going, man, 1969. Some of y'all are going, I don't know, I wasn't born then. Some of y'all were born, you'll know what I'm talking about. Neil Armstrong walked on the moon. Y'all remember that? I remember being a little boy, and I was 9 years old, and I remember Neil Armstrong walked on the moon. Man, I was glued to the television. And my mom, well, she was old school big time. She goes, that ain't happening. That's all made up. They're not doing that. You know, she just could not put it around her mind that they were really walking on the moon. But, man, I was glued to that television watching them, you know, walk on the moon. You know, that was a dream of someone's. That was like a science fiction dream to someone at one point. Scientifically, how could we ever do that? It was the dream of one of our presidents, John F. Kennedy, who never lived to see it happen, but yet he had a dream to see it happen. So I just want to say to you that you ought to dream big dreams for the Lord Jesus Christ. Particularly, I want to say this to our young people. Some of you are thinking in your mind, you know, God may use me on the mission field. God may use me to build a business that could generate income to help missionaries around the world. I mean, significant amounts of money to do things for the Lord. And then somebody comes along and says, oh, man, what are you talking about, man? You couldn't do that. Don't let them squelch the dream that God puts in your heart. God can use you. Oh, Andy Stanley, Charles Stanley's son, says this. He has a card that he puts on his desk. It says, dream no small dreams, for they stir not the hearts of men. It's powerful when someone has a dream. You know, someone says, well, don't be a dreamer. Don't be a dreamer. Well, half the people that say that to you are saying it really because they want to protect you, because sometimes we have dreams and they don't come true. And so they may be out to protect you. And so some people will say, don't be a dreamer, because they're such a realist, they're scared that you'll be hurt. But can I tell you this? Half the people that say don't be a dreamer are envious because you have a dream. If God puts a dream in your heart, I don't care how old you are. If God wants to use you in some way significantly and you sense His leadership in that way, then you have your dreams to proceed for the Lord. I remember a guy in our youth ministry who wanted to go to West Point. He had a dream about it. He dreamed about it all his life, and he didn't quite make the grade. He couldn't quite get there, but he never gave up on it, and I hurt for him because I knew that there's so many. How many are rejected? How many are rejected from going to one of the military academies? An incredible investment our country makes on these guys. And this guy kept at it. Well, one day at the last minute, a recruiter called him, and he was able to get in to West Point. He wrote me a letter from West Point and was encouraging to me about the impact that our church and the Lord Jesus had on his life and how his studies were going. He ended up marrying a girl out of our group in Jacksonville. But my point was, the guy never gave up on that dream. And I just see the power of that. That's something you do have, all right? What is it God's put in your hand? The second thing I would say, number two, is enthusiasm. Now, the Greek word for enthusiasm, where we get the word enthusiasm, is entheos. It means God in you. Do you know that the whole definition of enthusiasm is God in you? If you have God in you, you should be enthusiastic. Are you out there? Y'all's nap didn't go long enough today, I can tell you. I'm trying to be enthusiastic, church. But look, I want you to look at Psalm. I want you to go over to Psalm chapter 66. You know, with God, anything is possible. And I want you to look at this, Psalm 66 and verses 1 and 2. Psalm 66, 1 and 2 says this: make a joyful shout to God, all the earth. Sing out the honor of His name. Make His praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are Your works. Through the greatness of Your power, Your enemies shall submit themselves to You. There's all kinds of scripture about, look over there, hold your place there. I didn't do it for me, but Psalm 71, 23. Psalm 71, 23 says this: my lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing to You, and my soul, which You have redeemed. Enthusiasm, that's something that you have, and I encourage you to allow yourself to be enthusiastic about the things of God. I used to have a fellow staff member at a church, and they used to always say, well, I'd rather have wildfire than no fire at all. You know, some people is just dead as 4 o'clock. You know how dead 4 o'clock is in a work day. Man, you're ready to go home, and people say it's dead as 4 o'clock. Some people do their work that way. Some people do their ministry that way. Some people live that way. They're just dead as a hammer. Don't be that way. I'd rather have wildfire. Somebody says, well, they're so radical, man, they've got all these ideas. Hey, look, I'd rather curtail enthusiasm than try to raise the dead. Amen? So enthusiasm, that's very, very important. Beethoven had a violinist one time who stood and said, this section is so difficult and awkward that it is simply unplayable. Beethoven said, when I composed that passage, I was inspired by Almighty God, the maker of the universe. Do you think I can consider your puny little fiddle when God speaks through me? Enthusiasm is faith set on fire. We need a dose of that, ladies and gentlemen. We got the greatest message in the world. We've got the greatest offer that's ever been made to mankind, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And listen, we're in a church family where lives are being touched. These little children he talked about, they're back there. You say, oh man, who's back there with the snotty-nosed kids? I'll tell you what, they're doing the ministry back there, ladies and gentlemen. We're enjoying the blessing right here. They're back there putting precept upon precept in those little kids' hearts, teaching them the hymns of the faith, teaching them to use their talents to love Jesus and lift up Jesus. I tell you what, it's a blessing, and we need to be enthusiastic about it. All right, number two, enthusiasm. Number three, your talent. Your talent. Thomas Edison said this, if we did all the things we are capable of doing, we would astonish ourselves. Edison said that. He held 1,400 patents. He was an inventor. Billy Sunday said, more people fail through lack of purpose than through lack of talent. See, it's not talent. You give your talent to the Lord. More people fail through lack of purpose than through lack of talent. What most of us need is not more talent, but the willingness to do more with the talent we have. Don't worry about being the best. Just make the best of the talents you have. What is it that God's given you to do? Do you play an instrument? Play it for the Lord. I was looking up here at Daryl playing these drums up here. Daryl, praise God you're playing these drums. God's gifted you, man. He's gifted you. I can't do that. What's that little springy thing you had? You know, man, you look like you're cool looking like you're doing that, man. That's a talent. I couldn't do that. If that was me, I'd be going, we wouldn't be on pitch at all if I had anything to do with that. But you can do that. I don't know what your talent is, but don't bury it. Use it. Is it athletics? Is it the fact that you can pray? We had a man one time who made little crosses. He figured out a way with stone to kind of chisel off little crosses, and he made them. They were about this big, and they, you know, one longer length and one smaller length. And he was really kind of bothersome, to be honest with you. He'd come up to me all the time. Hey, you need some more crosses? He goes, man, I hand out these crosses. And I got to think about this guy. He made these crosses, and he went around all over Jacksonville, and he would say to someone, hey, I've got a cross here. This represents the Lord Jesus and what he's meant to me. And, man, people would come to the Lord. He would have the opportunity to share the gospel. He took something he knew how to do and used it for God's glory. What is it that is your talent? I want to encourage you to use the talents that you have to honor and lift up the Lord Jesus. So the third thing is your talent. The fourth thing is your education. Dr. Jack Wortson was the founder of Word of Life Fellowship. He was a contemporary of Billy Graham. And Dr. Wortson helped start Youth for Christ. Some of y'all may have heard of that. Youth for Christ. It was a big movement of young people many years ago. And he was known as the world's oldest teenager. He was so enthusiastic. He was so gifted with young people. I watched him preach on an island at a youth camp with 500 students. He was in his 70s. And he was preaching, had those kids in the palm of his hand. And while he was preaching, he said, and there's a young man here from Jacksonville. I mean, this is the way he talked. I mean, he was like, everything was huge, you know. You'd be talking to him at lunch and he'd be so intense, you know. Anyway, he said, there's a man here from Jacksonville. Calvin Carr, come up here. Give your testimony. I'm like, you know. But that's the way he was. I mean, it was just, when you were around him, you never knew what was going to happen. Well, Jack Wortson used to say this to me. He'd say, Calvin, if you're going to be a leader, you have to be a reader. I want you to think about that. I want you to think about taking, no matter what your educational level is, Dave Fox is getting a PhD. When's that going to happen, brother? Who knows, right? He's working on it. But he did tell me he did really well his first semester. He did really well, so we're proud of him. But he's working on his PhD after being out in the work world. Good for you, brother. God's led you to do that. That's awesome. No matter what your education level is, though, we can always be learners. Let me tell you this. I don't know if you have a college education, but I read this. It was very interesting. If you imagine the entire world as a village of 100 people, 14 of the 100 would be either North or South Americans. 70 of the 100 would be non-Christians. 21 of them would be Europeans. 8 would be Africans. 57 would be Asians. half of the world's wealth would be in the hands of six people. 80 of the 100 would live in substandard housing. 70 of the 100 would be illiterate. 50 of the 100 would suffer from malnutrition. One would have a college education. It's interesting, isn't it? I don't know what your educational level is, but I want you to know something. Right on the other side of that wall right there is one of the finest church libraries that I've ever been around. They have some great work in there and some great classics in there. Our library's got some age to it because they've been working on it a long time, and because of that, there are some classic books in there. There is a series of commentaries that if I wasn't the pastor here and a Christian, I would have already lifted them all. I'd already taken them. Donald Gray Barnhouse on Romans. One of the greatest four-volume sets on the book of Romans you'll ever read is in that library. Avail yourself and increase your knowledge and use it for the Lord. That's something you can do. And I encourage you to do that. I encourage you to do it. Number five, your experience. The experiences that you have had, use them for the glory of God. I never knew this about Dr. John MacArthur, the MacArthur Study Bible. Anybody here have a MacArthur Study Bible? Anybody in here? Okay, we got several. MacArthur Study Bible. He's a great preacher of the Word and has written commentaries, unbelievable commentaries. He was a college athlete. He was a college football player. And he stood up in a banquet one night and gave his personal testimony as an athlete. A man came up to him and said, John, there's a girl that was in an accident whose neck has been severed. She's going to be a paraplegic, and she's so discouraged. Would you come and give your testimony? He said, I'm not a counselor. He was a college student. He said, I'm not a counselor. He said, I'm not a preacher. The man said, look, you don't have to be that. Just tell her what you just said in this meeting, in this banquet. Just give your testimony. So John went and he met this girl. Her name was Polly, and he shared with her and he talked to her, and he later came back. And he later told her, she said, I'm at the point of wanting to end my life. I have no reason to live. And John MacArthur, as a young man, a college student, an athlete, said to her, say, let me tell you about Jesus. And he gave his testimony. And after several visits, he led her to the Lord. What was interesting about that story is that John MacArthur was used by God in her life, and it so impacted him that he decided to go into the ministry at that point. You see, your experiences, listen, you think about this Malaysia trip that we're going to go on. You think about experiences with our youth when they go and minister. All of these things are put into the hopper of our lives, and God uses them to change us. Use your experience. Do what you can with what you have. You can't do any more than that, but some of us have experiences that God has given us. MacArthur said after that, he said, running around on a field with a football under my arm means nothing. Touching lives with the love of Jesus Christ, that's what matters. Reaching others with the power of the gospel is all I want for my life. Nothing else even comes close. I never knew that about him, but through an experience. You know, use the experiences that God gives you in your life to help others. I've told you my testimony about growing up in a broken home. I don't wish that on anyone. It was not a wonderful experience to go through, but at the age of six, my mom and dad split up, and so I was raised in a single-parent home from the age of six until you know, right on. And then I came here to the university, met Kelly, and we've been married for 28 years. For a long time, I wondered, why did I go through that experience? And it hit me one day. I would not wish that on anyone, but it hit me one day when I was in my office as a youth pastor, and a teenager came in broken because her mom and dad were breaking up and splitting up in a family. And I could look that teenager in the eye and say to them, I know what you're going through. Now, do I wish it had never happened? Of course. But take the experiences, as bad as they are, that you have, and let God, put them in the hands of God, and let God use the experiences that you have had in your life to help and minister to other people. So your experience. Number six, your influence. Number six, your influence. All of us have an influence on others. There was a boy in a barber shop sweeping, and a man came in and began to befriend him and talk to him. And he realized the man didn't have a dad. The boy didn't have a dad. And so the man said to him, who would you like to become when you grow up? And the boy said, I ain't never met nobody I want to be like when I grow up. The man's heart was broken. And the lesson is that our young people need role models. You say, I don't have a lot of talent. You know what you could do? You could find some young person who needs to know Jesus Christ is real. You could spend a little time with them. You could help them along the way. A role model. You could live faithful right where you are so that it could be an example to somebody else. Your influence. Use your influence. Young people need role models. Our college students need role models. Our young couples need role models. I've often said that one of the greatest memories that I have as a college student at North Central was when I came to church. In the old days, the deacons would line up on the front of the church when we had church. They just did it that way. I don't know. You know, times change. You don't always do everything the same way you always did. But I'll just never forget going in there. I said, look at all those men. And by the way, in our church directory, y'all do know we're getting a church directory, don't you? Don't ask. I know what you're thinking. Don't ask. But anyway, I'm so excited because there's a picture in the church directory into the history section from 1985, and it's a side shot of the front of the church. It's just a string of deacons, and a lot of them, some of them in this room right now. I love that picture. It's one of my favorite pictures. We put that in the directory. That encouraged me. Now, those men, probably some of them said, man, I got to stand up here again. They didn't know that their faithfulness was encouraging another young man, and it would be a blessing to somebody. So I don't know. You take your influence and use it. I remember it being at Lake Yale Baptist Assembly down there in a youth camp, and I had given my testimony. The Lord was really moving in my life. We had a testimony meeting. A lot of people had given their testimony, but I gave mine that night. It was a late night, and we were walking out the back, and a counselor, one of our workers, just made it a point to stop me, and they said, Calvin, they said, that testimony was a blessing. They said, I see in you the faithfulness and the tenacity of Peter. Something like that. I don't know the exact words, but I see in you the faith of Peter. I think that's what they said. I see in you the faith of Peter. And then they went on. They probably went on to bed and they got up the next morning and had breakfast. They probably never thought about that again. The Bible says life and death is in the power of the tongue. Can I tell you that, let's see, how many years ago was that? I can't even do the math on it. That's bad, isn't it? That's a long time ago. I was 17 years old when that lady said that to me. I have never forgotten that to this day. God, give me the faith of Peter. Oh, Howard Marshall was my Sunday school teacher when I was in high school. And he would get up and teach. And I can't tell you everything about what he said, but I know this. When he started talking about Jesus, his lip started quivering. His lip would quiver. He'd talk about Jesus Christ and how Jesus wanted to save us and love us and wanted us to live for him. And he'd say, now, men, I've lived a long time. He was an older man. He taught high school boys for 45 years in one church. I tell you, I had lunch with him one day, and guys from older men businessmen were saying, hey, Brother Marshall, you taught me when I was a teenager. Hey, Brother Marshall, you taught me. He had guys all over that town that he had poured into. But all I remember is when he talked about Jesus, his lip would quiver, and I remember sitting there thinking, I want his God. I want to know Jesus like he does. You say, I don't have a lot of talent. Well, you know what you do have? You have some influence. Find some way to use it for the Lord. That's what's in your hand. And then the last thing is your wisdom. Your wisdom. In James 1:5, it says, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask of God, who gives to all generously and without finding fault. It will be given to him. Now, Shamgar had a decision to make. Do I fight or do I not fight? He called, I'm sure he trusted upon God. He said, Lord, these Philistines are coming in here. What is it that is in your hands? Trust God for his wisdom to direct you and guide you. I don't know what it is in your hand. In 1 Samuel 17, it was five smooth stones in the hands of David that God used. You say, how could that young man kill that giant? Well, he had been in battle against a lion. He had been in battle against a bear. He had been faithful to be out there with the sheep as a young boy. He had probably practiced. You know how little boys are. They love shooting things, and he could probably pick off anything he wanted to pick off with a sling. Well, man, hitting that big old target was no big deal. And so he took that thing and he slung that thing and he killed Goliath because he had those five smooth stones. I think about Tim Tebow. You know, it just hit me when I was thinking about this. You know, Tim has often said, God has given me a platform to be used of God. Yes, he's a great athlete, but you know, football is a crippling thing. He could have an injury. I hope he doesn't. I hope he plays many, many years and has incredible success. But I think he knows that right now I have this opportunity and I want to use it for the Lord. What is it that is in your hand? 1 Corinthians 1:27, God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. The question is this, can one person make a difference? That's what we have to be convinced of. That right where you are, you can take what you have and you can make a difference in a situation for Jesus Christ. There is a painting called The Chess Player. And in this painting, the devil is playing a young man. And in the painting, the devil has a sneakish, devious grin. And if you look at the board, it appears that the devil has the young man who's on this side grimacing. It's like, I'm trapped. I think that's the way sometimes people feel. They feel trapped, and the devil has won the match. There was a man who was a chess expert who came in a tour, and he was looking at that painting on the wall, and his tour went on, but he was mesmerized by that, and he began to look, and he began to look, and he began to look, all of a sudden there was a shout, and the rest of the group heard him, and he came back and he said, I figured it out. I studied the board, and with one move, I can set this young man free. They didn't realize, but they had painted into the picture one move that the young man could make that would have defeated Satan in that chess game. And the picture can be a reality in life, and that is this, that there's somebody out there who feels trapped. There's somebody out there who the devil has them trapped, and you come along, you can make a difference. God can use you right where you are with what you have to do what you can to make a difference in somebody's life. That's what Shamgar did. Let's bow our heads and hearts in prayer.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.